Thanks. It's great to see all of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online. Let me kind of jump in a little bit about Mother's Day. Next Sunday, we're going to have a great celebration. We're going to have some photo booths set up, especially for you, Mom. So the rest of y'all, put on what she tells you to wear, okay? Tuck in your shirt and look nice and come to church. And men, especially you, look in the mirror, make sure there are two eyebrows. All right, I just want to make sure you do that, okay? Before the picture. Some of y'all, nobody's told you. All right, so just make sure you know, okay? It's gonna be a fun celebration next Sunday. Can't wait for that. But y'all, I'm super fired up about today. I've been looking forward to this for a while. We're kicking off a new series. We're gonna go through the book of Ruth. It's a short little book in the Old Testament. It's only four chapters. There's four Sundays in May, so we're gonna hit a chapter every single week. I wanna go ahead and get started. We got a lot to cover today. And the title of our message today is Family Photo Album. And I'm hoping by the time we're done, that title will make a little bit of sense. So I brought a photo album with me today. And this is a photo album that my grandmother made for me. Now, my grandmother, she went to be with the Lord several years ago, but she and I were really close, really close. So all of us grandkids, we called her Meemaw, and she called me Pumpkin. So I was her favorite. So we had a good time together with that. And she loved to make photo albums. So you go to her house, there'd be a photo album, and she would take you through it and tell you all the stories. Some of the people you knew in the photo album, some of them were distant relatives maybe you had never met. And that's the fun part of a photo album. So this particular one, we were looking at it this week. She gave it to me on a Christmas. It was actually the last Christmas before we became parents, before our oldest son Sam was born. And so this photo album basically has highlights of my life up until the time we became parents. It doesn't matter if it was a recital or a sporting event or every graduation. Like, she was there, she took pictures, and she put it together. And it's such a treasure. And that really is what makes a photo album so great. And I want you to think about the Book of Ruth the same way, as a family photo album. If the technology had been around back then to capture pictures and put them in any type of format where they would tell a story, that's actually what's happening in the book of Ruth. See, at the end of this book, we find out theologically why it's included in the Bible. And the reason why is because Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. So even if you're new to the Bible, King David probably rings a bell, same guy who killed Goliath as a young man, later became the king, and he kind of serves as a forerunner. He points us to this idea of ultimate kingship found in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes from the line of David. One of the terms used to describe Jesus is the son of David. That actually means Messiah. And so David is the pivotal character in the Old Testament, and Ruth is his great-grandmother. So the way that Israel's history was captured wasn't through photo albums. It was actually through individuals who literally their job was to memorize historical accounts with great accuracy and then retell them. And then from time to time, some of those accounts that were retold over and over would be captured in some type of historical document that we could read. Some of those accounts were actually captured in a way where through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were included into God's word. And that's what we have with the book of Ruth. Now, I believe that the book of Ruth was written during King Solomon's reign. So Solomon was David's son. So after David passed away, his son Solomon became the king. And Solomon's an interesting character because his parents were David and Bathsheba. So if you know anything about those two names, that was the low point of David's life. He had Bathsheba's husband murdered. Bathsheba really had no say in this entire arrangement. There were dire consequences for David's actions. He did repent. He was restored to God. And ultimately, from this union of David and Bathsheba, God brings about the next king, Solomon, which just for a second, can we stop and celebrate, y'all? Our God loves to step into the middle of a mess and make something good of it. Can somebody give an amen this morning, right? I mean, my goodness, it's incredible. It's like just when the enemy thinks he has the final word, God's like, watch this. In fact, I might do a sermon series one day called Watch This, just over and over, all these stories. I love this one. Watch this. David and Bathsheba, I'll bring Solomon. So Solomon hears these stories being told of his family heritage, that his great-grandmother, this great woman of faith, Ruth, and this great story that goes along with it. And I believe that it was during King Solomon's reign, after his father David had passed away, that he commissioned the writing of this account that we are reading over the next 4 weeks. We know that it had to be written after King David had reigned because the significance of his role and pointing that out at the end of chapter 4. But during this month of May, I want you to think about the book of Ruth as a family photo album. And here's the best part. It's actually your family photo album. See, being a part of the people of God, Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus. And here we are now, 2,000 years later. This is our family heritage, our family history, and it is quite the account. So we're going to go through and we're going to read it together. Now, if you've been with us for the last several months, we went through the book of Colossians and the New Testament written by Paul. A lot of theological truths. We would kind of break it down in a verse at a time. This is an entirely different book. This is a narrative account. This is a story. So when I read, I'm going to read longer passages. You'll kind of have to hang with me. I'll stop. We'll talk about it here and there. But ultimately, I want you to see how this matters to our life today. So that's where these principles are going to come in that hopefully you'll be jotting down along the way. But let's get started. I'm going to start in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Again, we're going to cover all of chapter 1 today. Before I do that, though, I almost forgot. There are some key themes. I'm so excited to get into Ruth chapter 1, y'all. I can't help myself, right? But I need you to get this. Key themes, right? Real quick, I didn't put them in your notes. We'll put them on the screen if you want to jot them down the margins, because this matters for today and for the next few weeks, because we're going to be in this for a month. I want to make sure you know these. First key theme when it comes to the book of Ruth: even when people in authority aren't being faithful towards God, the faithfulness of everyday ordinary people matters. So we're going to read here in just a second, almost got ahead of myself, that this happens during the time period that the book of Judges was written. Not a good time period in Israel's history. People did what was right in their own sight. Elimelech, Naomi, Ruth, the characters we're about to meet, none of them have formal authority. Boaz, none of them have positional influence, and yet they're walking with God. That matters because that matches a lot of our lives. And I hope that encourages you that even if you don't have the position, even if you're not the boss, even if you don't feel like you have great influence, your faithfulness still matters. Here's the second key theme when it comes to the book of Ruth: God's hesed, or loving kindness, is best recognized when his people demonstrate it towards one another. Hesed is the Hebrew word that the best we can come up with in English is to combine loving and kindness, loving kindness, God's unmerited favor. When God's good to you, even when you don't deserve it. How God shows us loyalty. God's hesed is seen in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's easier to spot sometimes when you see other people showing one another this type of love. Today, we're going to see how Ruth showed hesed to Naomi. In a few weeks, we'll see how Boaz showed hesed to Ruth, and ultimately, it's a reminder that this is the type of love God shows to us. And then finally, probably my favorite theme of the book of Ruth: both Ruth and Boaz are the key heroes of the story, but the book is named after Ruth. I love that. You can make a case that just as easily it could have been called the book of Boaz, but ladies, it's like, just for a second, God, our Heavenly Father, wants you to know I see you. I see you. In a world and in a society and in a culture that's dominated by men, certainly in the world we live in today, somehow all these years later, men still somehow think that we can make better decisions without y'all. Let me just repent, ladies. I just repent on behalf of all men, okay? We all need godly women in our life, but it's just remarkable that the book is called Ruth. In a society where that would not have been anything someone would have thought of, and I think it's a subtle way of God just showing, ladies, I want to use you. I've called you. I've equipped you. It's always been a part of his plan, all right? Now, let's jump in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Can y'all tell I'm excited today? I love this book, all right? I hope by the time we're done, you're going to love it as well. Here we go, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So a couple of things. Moab is the land where Lot, Abraham, father Abraham from the book of Genesis, his nephew Lot settled in Moab. They separate Abraham and Lot. The Moabites are his descendants. They have a unique kind of relationship with the Hebrew people. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well. Apparently in this time period, things were going well because you could travel to and from freely. But the author writing this and the original audience would have totally picked up on this. And so let's kind of put on our Hebrew thinking caps for a second and maybe pick up on something significant here. There's a little bit of irony being presented in this passage. And the irony is this: Elimelech and Naomi and their sons live in Bethlehem, which translated means the house of bread. And the irony is in the house of bread, there is no bread, that there's famine. And it's these sovereign circumstances that have caused them now to leave the house of bread in search of bread. And that's going to land them in Moab, verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons, and so they married Moabite women named Orpah and the other Ruth. Ruth was not a Hebrew. Ruth is a Moabite. This is her homeland. She's only marrying because these Hebrews have traveled into their land. And then after they had lived about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So do you see the picture? A decade in, they're in a dire situation. We've got three widows, which at this time would have meant problems. No land rights, no way to earn income. To be a widow in this time is about as bad as it gets. And we've got three. We have Naomi, we have Orpah, and we have Ruth, okay? So that's gonna now create the problem that the rest of the book is going to solve. But if you're taking notes, let me give you an application that I think matters for us today. You see, your greatest challenge could be the setting for your greatest miracle. And that's what just happened. We just set the stage for this incredible miracle that we're now gonna see unfold over the ensuing chapters. But just for a second, and maybe even for some of you right now, you are walking through an incredibly challenging season. And might I encourage you, you might be just about to experience the greatest miracle God's ever performed in your life. Incredible. But that's how life works. I mean, you don't understand what it means to win unless you've experienced a loss. I mean, it doesn't matter how you can fully appreciate being healthy unless you've experienced sickness. You only know a mountaintop because you've walked through the valley. This is how it works. And when we go through challenges, God might be setting the stage for the greatest miracle. But just for a second, church, I think it's important for us to camp out here and point some things out. Sometimes as Christ followers, we think that just because we're going through some big setback, just because we're going through some big challenge, that God has to come through for us and do something. And that's not what God's word teaches. One of the things I want you to see in this series over these next few weeks is how Ruth lived her life. She may have been facing an incredibly challenging situation, but she walked in the ways of God. She continued to be obedient. She continued to show faithfulness. And sometimes we just have to be reminded, hey, church, God did not create a bunch of robots, throw us on the planet, and then just say, y'all have no choice in the matter. He gave us free will. The choices you make while you're going through your greatest challenge matter. One of the things the enemy would have you to believe is that it could never get any worse, and it can always get worse. You're one dumb decision from making things a lot worse. So for some of you right now, I hope you're encouraged. You're in the middle of a challenging season. Here's what I want you to hang on to. The greatest miracle might be right around the corner, but here's your responsibility: walk in God's ways. If you walk in God's ways, if you cooperate with God's purposes, this challenge you're walking through now might actually turn into the greatest miracle that you could experience. All right, let's keep going and let's pick it back up in verse 6. When Naomi heard, okay, so I get a little fired up about this phrase, when Naomi heard, all right? If you have your Bible in front of you or some type of digital version of the Bible, if there's a way to highlight, circle, mark, I mean, if you need a pen, a highlighter, lipstick, mascara, anything you can find, okay? This word heard, I just want you to do something to draw attention to it because my goodness, we don't need to miss the significance of this, okay? When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So they've left the land of bread. They're gone for over a decade. God now brings back prosperity. God brings back food. God brings back harvest. And oh, by the way, Naomi just happens to hear about this in a way where they can now leave and return home. So here's the application, and here's the principle that matters for us today. And I want to challenge you to begin to do this. Look for God's subtle involvement in your life. God's subtle involvement. What's subtle involvement? We don't know how Naomi heard this, but she heard this. And it was God's divine intervention into her life that she would hear that circumstances had changed, that she would hear that something was different in a way that compelled her to now return home. And it's one of my favorite things about the book of Ruth is that God's involvement in the book of Ruth is very subtle. Like over and over as we read through it, you'll come across phrases like Ruth just happened to, or Naomi heard, or God, and as the readers, we should note every time that happens, oh, this is God's way of showing us his subtle involvement in their lives, therefore helping us see that God will do the same for us. And let me tell you why I love it's one of the reasons I love the book of Ruth so much, because it feels more like my life. Like when I read in the Old Testament, God's involvement is not subtle, y'all. I mean, Moses is walking around one day and there is a stinking bush on fire and it's talking. That's not subtle. I mean, it'd be hard to doubt the existence of God if a bush started talking to you one day this week, saying, I'm Yahweh God. You're like, I'm in. All right, you got me, Lord. Not subtle. I mean, it is not subtle. If you're standing there looking at the Red Sea and you're like, I'm not sure what we're gonna do. Moses is like, y'all don't need to worry about a thing. He walks up there, drops his staff, the waters part. You're walking through. You're like, I am walking through a parted sea. Not subtle. I mean, if you had been there that day that Elijah's taken on the prophets of Baal and he's like, listen, we're gonna have a game here. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be fun, all right? We're gonna see who can generate fire. That's a fun game. And they're in the middle of a drought. And he's like, why don't y'all go get some water and just pour it on the altar just so I can antagonize you a little bit. I like Elijah. He talked trash, all right? And then he calls on God. God sends down fire and consumes everything. And then Elijah pulls out a sword and kills all the false prophets. That's a mic drop moment right there, church, okay? And let me tell you what it's not. It is not subtle, okay? Now, you read Book of Ruth, none of that. No burning bushes, no seas being parted, no fire being thrown down from heaven. Little things like Naomi heard. And I think that is more indicative of how God works in our lives today. And some of you are missing God's subtle work because you're looking for a burning bush. You're missing God's subtle work because you expect fire to fall down from heaven. And he is working right now. He's orchestrating circumstances in your life. And I want you to begin to pray for things. And then when you begin to see things happen, go, oh, that's God. That is God involving himself in the details of my life. It might be in a relationship. It might be with your career. But you pray, God, give me favor. God, put people in rooms that I'm not in that will speak highly of me to other people. That's a fun prayer to pray. And then when it happens, you stand back and go, wow, look how God involved himself in my life. Maybe over the next month as a church family, if all of us committed ourselves to seeing with God's eyes and asking God to open our eyes to see how he involves himself in our lives. For some of us, we may begin to recognize God's been doing things all along that we were just missing. It's one of my favorite things that I think that we can see from the book of Ruth. All right, let's read our next passage. This one's long, so you gotta kind of hang with me, okay? Back to verse 8. So now they're gonna return. So Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. This makes sense. So they're not from Bethlehem. Only Naomi is. So she's looking at these two Moabite women whose husbands have died, and she's saying, I've loved y'all. I do love you, but y'all need to remarry Moabite men. I'm going to go home. This is a very logical thing to tell them. So she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and they said to her, we will go back to you with your people. They're not buying it. They want to stay with her. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to two sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. A little bit of context here. Naomi is referencing an Old Testament law that God put in to protect widows and orphans. And the law was that as a married woman, if your husband died, if he had a brother, he had to marry you. Not for purposes of love that we think of like marriage today. He had to marry you so that you could actually keep living on the land that you lived on, so your children would not become homeless. This was God's way of looking out for widows. And so what Naomi is saying is very logical and it's very prudent. She's basically saying, we can't even follow the laws that my God put into practice because I don't have any other sons. And it's ridiculous to think that if I somehow could get married and have more sons, that y'all would wait around for them to become adults. I mean, Naomi is going out of her way to lay out her case for why they should not return with her. And it's very selfless. I mean, Naomi is demonstrating selflessness here. She's looking out for what's best for Ruth and Orpah. Verse 14, as they wept aloud again, and at this, they wept out loud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. So Orpah takes her advice to stay in Moab. And she says, Ruth, listen, please. She's begging for Ruth to stay. But look what Ruth does. It's such a great passage, verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Remarkable that this would be Ruth's response. And I think it's a really important principle for us to see today. Again, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Sometimes there's a higher calling than being prudent. And this is what we see in this account, that Naomi's advice is incredibly prudent. Stay, remarry, raise a family. Don't return to a land, a foreign land for you, with me, incredibly prudent advice. And yet Ruth is going to answer to a higher calling. What's the higher calling? She's gonna be loyal to Naomi. She recognizes the situation that Naomi will be stepping into as an older widow, and Ruth loves her too much to let her go down that path alone. It's remarkable that Naomi is being so selfless to Ruth, and Ruth actually one-ups her with her selflessness to Naomi. Remarkable. And we could apply this in so many different situations that obviously with people in our lives, it's important that we don't give up on them, that we recognize that sometimes there's a higher calling with us believing in them and loving them. That's not really what I want to focus on, because I think this is a beautiful picture of how God loves us. Because from a logical perspective, none of us have given God a good reason to love us. I mean, we are faithless all the time, and God keeps being faithful. I mean, the prudent thing to do with me would have been to give up on me a long time ago, and yet God hasn't done it. The prudent thing for God to do would be to give up on you, and yet he's not gonna do it. He's gonna keep pursuing you, and he's gonna keep being loyal to you even when you don't deserve it. Let's think about that for a second. We make promises to God that we break 5 minutes later. We gather as God's people and we tell him that we'll love him, and we can't even make it to 2 o'clock this afternoon. And you know what God does? He doesn't hold that against us. Remarkable. See, if anybody treated us that way, we would hold that against them, wouldn't we, church? Don't you lie in church. That's how we would do it. And God doesn't do that to us. He keeps pursuing us. He keeps believing in us. He keeps loving us. He keeps being loyal to us, and none of us earn that. None of us deserve that. It's a reflection of the goodness of God, our Heavenly Father, church. And what a good and loving Father he is. And maybe somebody here today needs to hear this. Everybody else in your life has given up on you. I mean, we're gonna celebrate Mother's Day next week, but sometimes we forget not everybody has a good relationship with their mom. I don't know if there's anything that could sting more than harsh words from a mother. Some of you have experienced harsh words from a father, from an abusive spouse. Some of you have had somebody in your life do everything they can to tear you down and make you think your life isn't worth anything. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. You matter to a loving God who will never stop pursuing you. Never stop pursuing you. He created you in his image. He has a purpose for your life. And there's nobody on this earth who is as powerful as him. Implication, their words don't matter. Ignore them. Listen to the voice of your heavenly father from his word. He loves you with a love you could never comprehend. His pursuit of you will never go away. He will continue to be loyal to you when there's no logical or prudent reason to do so. And I love from this small little account from this family photo album in the Old Testament, we see a beautiful picture of what that looks like. Let me give you the next principle I think is so important from this passage that we just got done reading. You never know what God may have in store for you on the other side of your obedience. Y'all, I'm about to get excited, and I've already had fun so much. I've already had fun. This is my favorite point of the whole message. Like, you never know what God has in store for you on the other side of obedience. So just for a second, like, let's think about this from Ruth's perspective, all right? There's nothing in this for Ruth. She has said no to her best option. Her best option is to stay home, return to her parents, marry a Moabite man, raise kids, live happily ever after. Okay, that's Ruth's best option. She has said no to that to enter into a foreign land with Naomi, her mother-in-law. That's what she's chosen to do. And church, when she made the decision that day, that was a sacrificial choice. And she was being obedient to the heart of God. She was being loyal to Naomi. But can I tell you what never crossed her mind? See, we know the rest of the story, but what never crossed her mind is, I'm gonna do this, God. I'm gonna stick with Naomi. I'm gonna show her loving kindness because, God, I know right on the other side of this, as soon as we get to Bethlehem, you're gonna introduce me to a hunk of a man named Boaz. And I am gonna get my Boaz. And then I'm gonna become the great grandmother of King David, and they're gonna write my name into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Those thoughts did not cross Ruth's mind. And yet, all of that happened. There's literally not a scenario that could have existed where she could have come up with something as far-fetched is that. And yet, that's exactly what was waiting for her on the other side of her obedience. And so just for a second, because we can go in 100 different directions with this one, so let's just have some fun, okay? So Ruth is a single lady, and Boaz is a single man. So I just can't help but make the application there, because we got a lot of single ladies in the house, okay? I know Beyonce's been singing about y'all for years, all right? But I want to talk to you for a second, okay? Wait for your Boaz. Wait for your Boaz. Don't settle. Don't settle. Like, you, and listen, Pastor, you've been married for 22 years. You don't know what's on the market right now, all right? You're right, I don't, all right? Hallelujah, thank the Lord. I mean, when Morgan and I met, apps didn't even exist. We didn't have smartphones. I had to literally go up to her and introduce myself. Can y'all imagine that? I had to ask her out in person, all right? We're ancient, we're relics. I know, it's unbelievable, okay? So I have no concept of what it means to be a single adult in today's world. I get it, totally get it, right? Disconnect. But for a second, I do trust in a good God. For a second, I do see God intervening in people's lives all the time. And just for a second, why would you be any different? Why would you be the exception? Why would he not be faithful to you as well? This holds true for men as well. This holds true for you in your career. This holds true for you in any walk of life, that you get to a place where at some point you're just tired of doing things the right way and nothing working out. And at some point you begin to wonder, why does everybody else who's not doing things God's way, it works out for them, and I'm trying to do things God's way and nothing works out for me. Can I get an amen? Has anybody ever been there? It's books like Ruth that are supposed to encourage us to keep going. You never know what's on the other side of your obedience. You never know. But God does. And your part in the story is to keep trusting him and to keep being obedient. I would much rather tell y'all examples from my life when I didn't get it right, because I think that's a lot more relatable. But like every now and then, I do stumble into something that I get right. And if I share it, it's not because I think like, man, I'm awesome. That's not it, okay? I'm sharing it because I'm hoping I can encourage you. That sometimes like you do something and then later you're like, oh, like look what God had in store. I had no idea. So quick little story that helped maybe illustrate. You don't know what lays on the other side of your obedience. So this time 5 years ago, challenging time for everybody. I mean, we all remember what that was like. And I'm pastoring a church down in Montgomery, Alabama. And just like New Hope, we're trying to walk through the season and we can't gather on Sundays and man, all the things, okay? And early on in the pandemic, like that March, I remember my own quiet time with the Lord just thinking, okay, well, what am I supposed to do? And I felt like through the Holy Spirit, the Lord was basically like, well, what have you always done? I'm like, well, you know, try to reach people with the gospel, try to preach the Bible and try to make disciples. And it's almost like the Lord just said, well, let's just keep doing that. And I was like, okay. And so the best way I could think to do that, and I feel like the Lord led me to this, was to do an online Bible devotion every single day. And so we started this, and for 12 straight weeks, every single morning at 10 o'clock, I would get on Facebook Live, and I would just teach the Bible. And some days there were a handful of people on there, and some days there'd be more than people on there. It was always kind of give or take, but it was just my way of trying to be obedient. I mean, we can't be together, so I'll just teach the Bible, and we'll try to form some type of, you know, community the best way we can. It was nothing fancy. It wasn't sermons. It was just kind of going through books of the Bible. And so fast forward now to this past fall, and I find out at the end of August, I got four arteries, they're 80% blocked. I'm gonna have to have a quadruple bypass. And so had that surgery done at the end of August, had a long recovery. I'm super grateful that we found it and were able to get it corrected. But you know, I was out for a long time and then, you know, I come back and when I come back, like there's no shallow end of the pool. It's just like you're off the diving board, like right back in it. And it was a little overwhelming, if I can just be honest. It was incredibly overwhelming. In fact, I began to doubt whether or not I could do this because I just didn't have the energy that I was used to having. And I can remember in January just saying, look, Lord, I don't know if I can preach every single week. Like, I don't know if I can do this. And I was experiencing a good bit of anxiety from this. And as I prayed through this and just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I felt like the Lord in his goodness just kind of brought to mind this idea. Well, which books of the Bible are you most familiar with? And I'll let y'all in a little preacher secret. There's 66 books of the Bible. We're not equally familiar with all of them, okay? And so I started thinking about that and I was like, well, there's a couple of books I'm a little more familiar with because I kind of immersed myself in them 5 years ago because I'd get up early every single morning and for 2 hours I would research and read everything I could read. I would do that for 2 hours every morning so that I could then teach for 30 minutes. And I did that for 12 straight weeks. And these books have been kind of rolling around in my heart and my mind for the last 5 years. So there's a higher level of familiarity with them. And you would probably guess by now what those two books of the Bible were. They were Colossians and Ruth. Colossians and Ruth. And it was like God just gave me permission. Well, why don't you just preach those? Why don't you just preach those? And I could have never 5 years ago, getting up every morning and studying for 2 hours to teach to a handful of people online for 30 minutes said, I'm gonna be obedient to do this because about 4 years from now, I'm gonna find out I have to have a quadruple bypass in another state. But then 5 years from now, he's gonna allow me this amazing opportunity with this wonderful people at New Hope Church to stand on this stage and be used by him to preach through two books of the Bible that have been churning around in my heart and mind for 5 years. I could have never connected those dots, but God had that waiting for me on the other side of my obedience. And I share that because I hope that encourages somebody today. I also share that because I need y'all to lower your bar when we get to the month of June. All right, I need you to do that, okay? Because when we get to June, it hasn't been stirring around for 5 months or 5 years, all right? So we'll do the best we can, all right? But seriously, whatever it is you're walking through right now, just keep being obedient. And one day, I do pray you're able to look back and go, that's what God was doing. And that's what he had in store for me on the other side of that obedience, all right? Let's finish up chapter 1, verse 19. So now we just have Naomi and Ruth. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Word traveled, they've been gone, we know at least 10 years, probably closer to 15. A lot of her friends are still there, and they're like, wow, Naomi has returned. Don't call me Naomi, verse 20, she said. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem, and here's another phrase we should pay attention to, as the barley harvest was beginning. Oh, by the way, they just happened to return to the house of bread right at the perfect time when harvest was about to start. But let's talk for a second here about what Ruth says to her friends. She says, what Naomi says to her friends. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. And they all would have understood this reference she was making to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses has led the Hebrew people out of Egypt. They're in the promised land, but they need water. And they come upon a place called Mara, and there's water. And they begin to drink it, but unfortunately the water is bitter. And Moses has had it at this point. He goes to God and he's like, God, seriously, we finally have water and we can't drink it? And God says, I got this one covered, Moses. Cut down a tree and throw it into the water. Interesting solution. But Moses is obedient. He cuts down the tree, throws it in the water. They're able to drink the water now because of the tree and the water. And then later in Exodus chapter 15, he brings them to a place called Elim, where there are an abundance of natural springs, plenty of water. So God meets their immediate need by cutting down the tree to address the bitter waters of Mara, but then God meets their greater need through the natural springs of Elim. So as the reader, when we see Naomi referring to herself as Mara, we begin to wonder, is God gonna do it again? Is God going to meet an immediate need, and then is God going to meet a greater need out of abundance? Well, we already know that God's meeting the immediate need in Naomi's life through Ruth. We're gonna find out later, yes, in chapter 4, God meets this greater need when Naomi becomes her grandmother. These same friends that greeted her are there to celebrate that with her. Remarkable. We also know that God has brought them to a place where he's gonna begin to meet their immediate need of hunger because it's the barley harvest. And we're gonna find out later through Boaz and Ruth and the relationship that they formed that he's gonna meet their need in ways they could never imagine. It's remarkable writing, very intentional writing. And you're like, that's awesome. It's so great that our God's faithful to Naomi and our God's faithful to Ruth. And I could totally understand why Naomi would say that. But what does that mean to me today? That's our last principle for today that I want you to jot down. And I hope this gives you some hope today. God has made provision for you in your season of Mara. I love how honest Naomi is. I love that she doesn't put on a happy face and do the whole church talk thing. She said, no, don't even call me by my first name. That's how bad things have gotten for me, is what she tells her friends. I love that's included in the Bible. I love she's not chastised for that. I love that it's used as an example. And for some of you today, you need to be encouraged by that because you're walking through a season of bitterness. You're walking through a season of hurt, heartache. You're wondering where God is at, and you're wondering if God is still good. And if God will come through for you, and if God will make provision for you in your season of Mara. And just for a second, I love God's word because it gives us hope. You see, when Moses called out to God in desperation, God said, cut down that tree, throw it in the bitter water, and I'll make it fresh again. See, God cut down another tree. But this second tree he planted on a hill called Golgotha. And when Jesus, on his way to that tree on a hill called Golgotha, he had to actually go through his own Mara as well, called the Garden of Gethsemane, where he begged and pleaded with God if there was any other way. And yet he was faithful to see it through. And see, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross to take bitter water and provide fresh water through the springs of Elim. He went to the cross to provide himself as, what did he say? The living water for us. Jesus went to the cross not at the beginning of a barley harvest season. No, he went to the cross as the bread of life. See, Jesus is both our living water and our bread of life. And God's provision for you in your seasons of Mara can only be found in and through his son, Jesus Christ. He has made a way. And Jesus wants to meet you right where you're at. You say, Pastor, I've never been in a worse place in my life. That's exactly where Jesus wants to meet you. You say, I've been left, abandoned, betrayed. It's exactly where Jesus wants to meet you. See, church, the same God that oversaw the sovereign works that we're studying over these several weeks, the same God that oversaw then the writing of this so that we can read this all these years later, it's the same God that I believe wants to work in your life today. So as we enter into this time of response, I don't know where you are, I don't know what you're walking through, but I know that we know a God who does. And I would encourage you to cry out to him and ask him to move on your behalf. Would you join me as we pray together? And so God, that is my prayer, that you would move on behalf of your people. God, that you would meet us in our seasons of Mara, in our seasons of bitterness, that you would make provision. God, for some of us right now, we are walking through a challenging season and it is hard to stay obedient. We just need that boost of encouragement. God, others of us are on the verge of making it worse. And we need you to help us in a supernatural way, just halt going down the path we're on and repent and choose a new direction. God, some of us need to be reminded of your loyalty to us, your loving kindness to us, even when we don't deserve it. So God, as we now enter into this time of response, invade this place with your presence. Love your people as a loving father can do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.